Morning, Brother Jay Lockman is here to share the message with us, so I'll ask him to come forward at this time. Jay served as our overseer here for a number of years. Since then, the regions have grown and separated a bit, and he still serves as an overseer, but not for us. But it's a blessing to have you back again and hear what God has to share for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will touch Brother Jay as he shares. Lord, that he could effectively communicate the word that you put in front of him, the burden that you put in his heart, and the message that you have for us. May your Spirit be in this place, opening our ears, opening our minds, and most of all, opening our hearts to receive your word, to be changed, and to grow into your likeness. Bless Brother Jay as he shares. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's indeed an honor and a privilege to be with you all today and to be back at Wilmersdorf. Yes, lots of fond memories a number of years ago. Man, Bob, is it 6 years, seven? I don't know, that we've helped with overseer work up here. But I'll say it again, lots of fond memories of working with the church and the team. As I thought about this morning, being asked to come and to share in this message for Gary, I would just say it's an honor, Gary, to be here and to share. And sometimes if I can be just very transparent, sometimes I get asked to come and share different things. And I remember I sent a text back to Josh. Was this Gary's request? Or it may have been easier to say no. And, it was Gary that asked me to share. And I really sincerely wanted to do that, to be here. As I think back, 2 years ago, I think it was August, I was here with Brother Bob, and the church was going through the process of identifying a pastor. And that afternoon, we took the voice of the church in the morning, and there was really one name given, only one name given. And we sat down there with Gary and Jodell in their lovely home, and I remember Gary feeling very overwhelmed, and me, is it me? As we talked and as we shared, I remember making the statement, Gary, I don't know if you remember it, but I remember saying, God is up to something. He's doing something. And I believe that is very true. Here we are, just 2 years down the road, and as Gary will accept an ordination term, you say, what's the difference, Jay, from a licensure to an ordination? When we think of a licensure, there's usually a specific time given to that. When we think about ordination, that time gets removed. And typically for life, doesn't mean that things can't change and God can't call various things in life, but there's no term associated with it. So there's more of a sense of seriousness, maybe, as we think about moving forward with ordination. I would also say it's good to see there's some family here to support Gary, and that means a lot when you have family and friends supporting you in ministry. The text that I want to look at this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Now, as you turn in your scripture to look at that, you may say, Brother Jay, that's a great passage for pastors and ministers, right? But I'm not sure that really speaks much to me or the church. I think I can just check out this morning. I would want to say a hearty no. No, it does apply to the church as well. Because, you know, you think about the flip side. Yes, this passage speaks to pastors and ministers. The flip side of that is seeing what God wants to do through their ministry into the hearts and lives of the church. I would also remind us that exhortations that are given to a pastor or given to a minister also to apply to all of us. Because what God wants to see formed in the heart and a life of a pastor, may I say, he wants to see formed in each of our lives as well. I would also like to remind us this morning that we are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear Jesus. We are all called to share the good news of the gospel. Some men are called out in a special way, Gary, to the office of minister in a special way. But yes, we are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. This passage is also a reminder for the church on how the church can be holding up, lifting up their ministry to the very throne room of God. Because we all need prayers. Gary will need the prayers of you. Each Josh, Dervin, each of your team need those prayers of support. Now, maybe a little bit of background before I read this passage here. When Paul wrote this text, he was in prison. He was in prison towards the end of his life, writing this letter to Timothy, to encourage Timothy, to help Timothy, this young pastor who was far away at a church at Ephesus. And I couldn't help but think when Paul wrote this letter, he most likely was in chains. He was in prison. Maybe we could refer to this as a chain letter. Now, I'm old enough to remember that there were chain letters that would kind of go around in groups of people, and that all went by the wayside. Now it's done through other media. But I like to think of this as a chain letter by Paul to his beloved son in ministry to help encourage Timothy. Paul wrote this text from his prison cell with full awareness that his life would soon be ended. Paul had given his life for the church. And again, he penned this letter to his young disciple Timothy. What do we know about Timothy? Timothy learned about the Lord through his mother and his grandmother, and he readily became a believer in Jesus and was used by Paul as an example of the Gentiles receiving Christ through faith. He followed Paul's footsteps and became an emissary to the churches. And while Paul was writing this letter, Timothy was at a faraway pagan city, the city of Ephesus, ministering to a new church that had begun there. Now, I can't help but think that Timothy probably said, God, what did I get myself into? Does anybody even know what I'm doing? Am I making a difference? We need to be reminded that Timothy was a man just like you and me. He was a person, had the same questions, the same thoughts, same feelings. I'm sure there were times that he had to ask, am I making a difference? Probably struggled with feelings of being alone. I expect there were times in his church, in his ministry, that he ran into strong opposition. In this text, Paul is giving his final words of exhortation to his son in the Lord, this faithful servant of the Lord, Timothy. He wants to exhort Timothy. He wants to shape and form Timothy's ministry. He wants Timothy to follow his example. Gary, with this passage, God wants to exhort you, encourage you, shape you, mold you, form you, your ministry for the furtherance of the gospel. 2 Timothy, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. As I examined this charge to Timothy, I see in this charge four basic challenges. Four basic challenges that he gives Timothy. And under these challenges, there are various descriptions or various charges in those. But I'm going to highlight it under four basic challenges. As I examine this passage, I see in this charge, again, the four challenges. But I would say not only for pastors, but for God's people. For God's people. The first challenge that I would give you would be conscious of your judge. Be conscious of your judge. Now, Paul starts out here. He says, I charge you. Charge comes from a very similar word as ordination. It carries the idea of challenging, exhorting, with a sense of urgency behind it. It's shared as a forceful directive. This is a solemn charge because God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son are in the audience. Gary, your calling is vastly important. Look at verse 1. Paul charged Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. You see, he wanted him to realize the eternal nature of his calling. When I think about the work of a pastor, there are eternal consequences connected to pastoring. Eternal consequences for people's lives. Timothy lived in a culture that was known for its perversion. In Ephesus, evil abounded. Sexual perversion was considered a religion. People were openly hostile to the message of Christianity, to the message of Jesus Christ. You know, we look at our society today, and we say, can it get much worse? I'm not sure that Ephesus was a whole lot different than us today. I expect there were times that Timothy felt overwhelmed. He probably saw himself as this tiny minority trying to change the majority. And it felt like the majority had no regard for Christ. Gary, there will be many times in your ministry when you will think that what you are doing is not making any difference. The enemy will tempt you to think that you are of little value or little importance. That is when you must remember whose side you are on. The judge of the living and the dead, the one who sees all, knows all, who holds life of every person in his hand. Jesus has called you to the highest calling in the world. Lyndon Johnson once offered Billy Graham a coveted position in his cabinet. Graham responded, "Sir, I believe that Jesus Christ has called me to preach his gospel, and to me that is the highest calling any man could have on earth." You see, presidents come and go. Nations rise and fall. But the work of redemption goes on and on. Gary, I want to remind you, you have a high calling as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel. I would also remind you that you have only one judge. Throughout your ministry, many will judge you. Sometimes people will criticize you, possibly say negative things about you. That hurts. I just want to say that when those times come, remember that even though many judge you, the only judgment that really matters in the sake of eternity is the Lord's. Keep your heart pure before God. Obey His word, for in the end, no one else's judgment really matters. You know, Gary, I've noticed something in ministry. When we commit ourselves to obeying God, to obeying the Lord, He watches our backs. He really does. I could give personal illustrations on that just recently for me personally. So the first basic challenge that I see here is be conscious of your judge. The second challenge that I would give you from this passage is be consistent in the word. Be consistent in the word. Here, Paul is getting into the meat of what he wants to tell Timothy. He starts off, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Gary, always preach God's word. You see, the world will stand. The word, God's word will stand when this world is on fire. The Greek term means exactly that. Preach the word. Not give a little talk, but preach the word with vitality and urgency. Take God's word and thoroughly proclaim its message. Bring people to a crossroad where they've got to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? We would do well to apply the word of Martin Luther. He said this, I preach as though Christ was crucified yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. Don't just talk about the word. Preach the word. This is not a suggestion, but an active imperative, because it's God's word, and God's word is what changes lives. Don't ever turn from it. Don't water it down. Don't be embarrassed by it. Preach the word and teach as if a person's eternal destiny hangs on your words. Because it does. When you preach, never be afraid to thunder against sin. Speak the truth boldly, clearly. Preach the word of God boldly. But also use the word of God to encourage and comfort God's people. Taking the word of God and pointing people to a biblical solution in their lives, in their problems. Never forget that when you stand before your people, when you stand before the congregation, there are people listening who are broken and need a word from the Lord. They come in the morning and saying, God, would you speak to my heart today? Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. You see, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Feed your people the word of God. I want to encourage you, Gary, never depend on your own strength or your own understanding, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God through you. Sometimes I've heard preachers say, as they think about Sunday morning, I have to preach tomorrow. And I would rather change that, Gary, as I get to preach tomorrow. As we were coming up here, I sent a group text to our team letting them know that I'm going to be at Wilmersdorf today. And I put in quotes because they've heard me remind this many times. I said, this morning I get to preach. I'd rather listen to a pastor who gets to preach than one who has to. What does he say next here? And this is under the heading, be consistent in the word. He says, preach the word. What does he say next? In season and out of season. In other words, always be ready. Always have something cooking. Let the word of God fill you, that you can barely wait for an opportunity to share it. Be instant, in season. Be ready. Share the word of God urgently and passionately. Be instant, in season and out of season. To be instant, according to Vines, means to stand by, be at hand, come on or upon. Take a stand with God's word. Whether the truth is received in season or rejected out of season, hold fast to the truth as led by the Holy Spirit. Preach the truth at any time, whether it's popular or not. May I say, whether it's behind this pulpit or outside of the pulpit, Brother Ernie Mumall was a dear brother. He's passed on. He was a man that took me under his wings, mentored me, guy that meant a lot to me. But he made this statement. He said, Jay, most of your ministry will happen outside of the pulpit. It won't be behind the pulpit. And I think that's true for pastors. We think about behind the pulpit. I don't want to take anything away from that. But your ministry does not stop here at the pulpit. What else does he say? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. And the King James says doctrine. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Convince means present an intellectual argument. Preach the word with conviction so that it will convict. You be faithful to preach the word and let the Holy Spirit do the conviction. You know, there's something that's freeing when you just by faith, all God expects out of you, Gary, is to do your best and trust the Holy Spirit for the rest. And when we preach the word, when we share out of Scripture, we're just faithful to give the message and allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest because it's His work. We don't convict. The Holy Spirit does that. We're faithful to do the preaching of the word. Rebuke means don't back off of sin. In other words, it's okay to step on a few toes. Don't fail to let God's word bring conviction when necessary. But always remember to keep it biblical. To stay in the book. Keep it biblical. Convince, rebuke, what is next? Exhort. Exhort means to encourage. When you stand before your people to lift them up, to give them hope, to challenge them to new heights, God's word will do all these things if we are faithful to teach and preach it. What else does he say next here? With all long suffering and doctrine. You know, the New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the value and the importance of sound doctrine, sound teaching, and sound instruction. The apostles defended the faithful proclamation of the gospel. They formulated Christian faith in doctrinal terms, then called for its preservation. They were adamant about the protection, the appropriation, and the propagation of doctrine, because in it, it contained the truth about Jesus Christ. When I think about sound doctrine, I want to remind us that doctrines are lost, not by those sitting in the pews, but doubters in the pulpit. I want to encourage you to patiently keep on teaching, faithfully teach and preach God's word. You know, no miner strikes gold the first day in the mine. It takes time for people to grow in the Lord. Don't give up. Ask for long suffering. Ask for patience and keep at it. You know, patience is one of the character qualities there in 1 Timothy. When I think about the work of God in my life, you know, it was a work in progress. When I think about justification, when we step out and we say yes to God, we are justified. And immediately our position before God is changed. Then begins this life of sanctification, where God continues to work and mold and shape and change me into the image of His Son. And sometimes that work of sanctification can be hard, because it's like, if you've ever seen that YouTube clip of the guy, God has this little hammer and he's chiseling away, taking those things, changing this man. That's the work of sanctification. But I'll say it again, Gary. You patiently teach and preach the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in the lives of people. I learned many years ago, the Holy Spirit does a whole lot better job than what we do. We allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. Preach the truth, but always do it in love. Never out of frustration, never out of anger, but always out of love for the sheep. I've learned something over the years. People will take preaching if they know they are loved. I found that I can sit with people and talk about some tough things if I communicate in love. People need to know that they are respected and they are loved. Why is all this so important? Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, the closer we get to the return of Christ, people will not put up with sound doctrine. And these verses are saying, know that opposition will come. Paul is saying that he sees a time where people will not endure sound doctrine, but because of their own desires and itchy ears, will find their own style of teachers who will turn them away from the truth and feed them fables. Never let turning away from truth by people affect your teaching of it. Stay the course. Keep the faith. Preach the word. You know, we live in a time where people shop for churches not based on their commitment to the word of God, but out of their own feelings. Don't be surprised when people reject you for when you stand on the word. The third challenge that I would give you in this passage is be committed to your ministry. Be committed to your ministry. And we see this in verse 5. He says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The first thing he says here, be watchful. My mind went to Ezekiel. Remember the passage out of Ezekiel 33, verses 6 through 9. I'm not going to read that passage, but we know the account. How God had called Ezekiel to be a watchman in Babylon to those who were held captive during that dark time of being in exile. And God uses the figure as a watchman to describe Ezekiel's role. What was the task of a watchman? The task of the watchman was to position himself high on the city wall. Maybe it was in a tower where he could watch carefully. He could scan the horizon and see if there was any danger coming. And if he saw danger in the distance, it was his duty to pick up the trumpet and to sound the trumpet, to sound the warning to his people. You see, his service to the people was a matter of life and death. It really was. If he should fail to see the enemy coming and fail to blow the trumpet, some of his people would perish. But if he was faithful and succeeded in warning them, the lives of many people would be spared. The watchman had to be a trustworthy man. A man who understood the significance and the purpose and who gave himself fully to it. It may have been an unwelcome message. He had to give at times. But he had to be utterly committed to give it when it was needed, no matter what the cost. And here God calls Ezekiel to a very sobering and serious task. A task for which Ezekiel would be held responsible by God to the highest possible degree. Gary, God has appointed you to be a spiritual watchman for his people. He has called you to sound the warning if you see danger approaching. It's your duty to sound the warning, to let people know. What else does he say here under this passage? He says, endure afflictions. You see, Paul knew what it meant to suffer for Christ. And he constantly reminded Timothy of this side of ministry. He told him to endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about ministry, I don't think we hear enough about the pluses and the benefits and the blessings of serving in ministry. Too many times we hear about the challenges, and there are challenges, but when you feel a call in your life to serve God, and you see Him use your feeble attempts, and you knew it was God, and you were a small part of watching Him work. I don't know how to put that in words. Something else I've noticed in ministry. I think about men who have been used in a mighty way in ministry. Most of those men know what it is to go through tough times. I say it this way. We all like mountaintop experiences. We all like the view from the mountaintop, right? But it is in the valleys is where we grow. What else does he say here? Do the work of an evangelist. What is he saying? Share the gospel message. He's telling Timothy, be an evangelist. Share the gospel message. Lead people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's saying there's a lost and dying world that needs to hear the good news of salvation. I couldn't help but think of Matthew 7. Two gates, two roads, two destinies. Do we understand, church? I talked about this is for, again, so many of these things apply to all of us to share the good message, the good news of the gospel. But as we are out and about, do we understand that the majority of the world is on the road that leads to hell? And we have the good news of salvation. Do we share it? Too many times. I have preachers, but I think this applies to all of us. Too many times, preachers can act like the room attendant on the Titanic. We all remember the story of the Titanic and how that ship was going down. You know what? We can do a lot to make people comfortable along the way and yet fail to impact the outcome of the journey in people's lives. What else does he say? Make full proof of your ministry. In other words, carry out your service to its fullest. With all that is in you, use your ministry to its fullest potential. With all that you are and with all that the Spirit of God gives you, keep on serving. The fourth challenge we looked at, be conscious of your judge. Be consistent in the word. Be committed to your ministry. The fourth is be confident of your reward. And this is out of verses 6 through 8. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be confident of your reward. Here we see the torch of ministry being passed down to the next generation. Paul was ready and knew his departure was at hand. He knew he didn't have much time left. He had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. He ran the race well. He fought to the end. He never quit the struggle and never gave up. He says, I have finished the race. I have done my best to be faithful. And now the rewards of ministry awaits Paul, is what he was saying. He says, now all that remains for him is to receive his reward, where there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. You see, Paul realized that just a few years of faithfulness in serving God meant eternity in glory with the Father in the presence of Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:4, says that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. When I think about the work of ministry, I would propose, your dear ministers here and deacon, I don't think they're probably thinking a whole lot about that future crown or the future rewards of ministry. I don't think a lot about it either. But God's word says there are crowns and there are rewards for those who serve faithfully. There really are. Gary, I want to encourage you, never give up. And never give in. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Be faithful to what God lays on your heart, and you will never regret it. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to allow Christ to be your all in all, to allow the Holy Spirit to use you for the furtherance of God's kingdom. I'll say it again. When you feel like you're in over your head, that's a good place to be, because it's about what God wants to do in your life and as you work with others. Just recently, this is recorded. Maybe I better be careful what I share. I think I can say this. This past week, I found myself way in over my head, Gary. And the Holy Spirit showed up in a mighty way, gave me the strength, gave me the energy to work in that situation. It really is about his work. And when I think about ministry, we can say we have a lot invested. What about Jesus Christ, the head of the church? The one who gave his very life for the church. All God expects from you is to do your best and trust the Holy Spirit for the rest. Gary and Janelle, may God bless you as you move forward with ordination today. And as you take your ordination vows, God is up to something. Trust him. May God bless you.